Well, I know that everyone has probably heard or listened to many post-feast messages. I know that you've had some here, of course. There's been post-feast messages. You can go to any of the, go to Kogwa.tv and watch some of the webcasts and such like that, the replays, and many, many post-feast messages after since being home from the feast. But since this is our first Sabbath back, yet last Sabbath was our first Sabbath back to services in quite some time, since the feast, and I told everybody in Nashville, I said, this is my first time to put a suit on since September 18th, because while we were in Hawaii, not Africa, but while we were in Hawaii, forgot where I was at, I guess, but while we were in Hawaii, I didn't have to wear a suit. I mean, that's the custom over there, is you wear a nice shirt and kakuna nuts for the guys and lays for the ladies, and I thought, oh, man, I want to keep doing that. That was nice, but anyway, I was able to put on a suit for the first time last Sabbath. It was a little bit restrictive, I will say. It was nice to be able to speak without having my neck choked, but all in all, though, we do this to show respect to God, absolutely. This is our custom here. It is our custom here. Well, anyway, I do plan to share with all of you some things that I've been thinking about since returning home from the feast, so I guess you could say this is going to be my post-feast message. You get another one. So not going to apologize, but you get another one. So, you know, I've thought a lot about how while we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, we were immersed. We were immersed for, and of course, the last great day, we were immersed for 8 days. 8 days we were immersed. We were deeply focused on the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, like I said, the last great day. For 8 days, we were with brethren. We were with people. We were with fellow family members of like mind, our spiritual family. We were all looking into the promises of God. And I don't care where you were at. Wherever you were at for the Feast of Tabernacles, you were looking at the same thing. You might not have been looking at it in the exact same way, but you were looking at it. You're looking at the same things, looking into the same things. And so for every day, for 8 days, we got up, we got ready, and we went to services. Or in some areas, like in Hawaii, we had every other day services. We had just because of the amount of people we could hold in the hall because of the restrictions that were there. So you tuned into the webcast. I know that might have been the case one other site. But what we did, we focused on the future. We focused on the future, and we rejoiced in the very plan of God. We rejoiced in the promises of God, the very promises that he will one day send his son to fulfill, and for the world and of course, for us. But while we were at the feast, we were able to do something. We were able to recalibrate. We were able to refocus our vision of the amazing future that God will establish on this earth. And I would say, I would imagine most, but not all, I hope everyone in this room went home renewed. We heard in the sermonette, you know, there's kind of an attitude of refocus, you know, kind of urgency. But I hope everyone was able to come home recharged, if you will, invigorated, and ready to continue forward towards the kingdom of God. Why would we be able to be refocused and re-energized and, if you will, have that sense of urgency and such? Well, it's because for 8 days that was our central focus. That's all we were focused upon. So while at the feast this year, I didn't turn on the news. I told myself I wasn't going to do it. I just wasn't going to turn on the news. Instead, I tried to stay focused on the good news of the kingdom of God. I tried to reflect and if you will, relish in the purpose of why we're at the feast. Maybe some of you did the same. After the feast, my family and I, we left Hawaii on a spiritual high. And I imagine as you traveled home, many of you did the same. Or started that way anyway, traveled home on a spiritual high. You know, because of the promises and instruction of God, they're burning brightly in the forefront of our minds. Why not? I mean, after all, it was our in-depth focus for 8 days, 8 solid days. For us, after we returned home, the first few days were great. They were. I was refreshed, ramped up, zeal, and then COVID made its way into the house. And, you know, there was a focus change. There really was. It happens. Because it comes down to where you're like, I got to get over this, trying to figure out the best way to handle this. And now that it's now in my life, and I've got to do all I can to get better, and because I got a lot to do, I can't be sick. And so your focus changes to be able to and things, your mind starts pulling away from what it is where it was focused at for 8 days. You know, we weren't the only ones that came home sick from the feast or had any type of challenges after returning home from the feast. You know, some came home to sickness, and I don't know if you watched the Anacord for this Sabbath that Mr. Kylo said, some came home to something much worse. They did. In the recent weeks since returning home from the feast, members have lost loved ones. I mean, that's happened throughout many parts of the country. You know, many people have lost loved ones, but it's been affecting the church as of late. Loved ones to COVID, and some other issues as well, other complications. Some actually return home to no job. I know of a particular family that is a friend of my son that they were told they didn't have a job if they were going to leave, they weren't going to have a job when they got home. Sure enough, he has a family, and he went ahead and went. He didn't have a job when he returned home. He didn't have one. Some have lost their jobs or will lose their jobs because of deciding to do something or deciding not to do something. That's unfortunately becoming more of an issue. And unfortunately, there's some who, you know, have lost their jobs because of standing for what they believe in. You know, some have been under required quarantine for multiple weeks and in turn receive no pay because they haven't been able to work. Tough times, guys, for a lot of families. Tough times. That's just after returning home from the feast. And while sick, I had some time. I caught up on the news that I didn't pay attention to while I was gone. And I can honestly tell you, it hadn't changed. It's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. And nothing got better while we were gone. You know, so much is going on in this country. So much is going on in this country, not in this country, but also the world. So much that it'll make your head spin. It really will. It'll make your head spin. It'll make it spin off. Make you kind of lose your focus. It will make you lose your focus. You know, there's so much to inundate our minds. There's so much to kind of just take over what we've had in our minds and what we had in our minds when we walked away from the feast. So many things, so much. And to top it all off, fear continues to be pumped. It continues to be pumped louder and louder and louder. I mean, almost deafening. It really is. There's so many scenarios, so many scenarios. So many, I've heard so many what ifs, what may happen. I've heard so much of that. There's just so much of that going on. The talk of the supply chain issues, that's real. It's happening. We're living in the midst of it. Also, there's been many shortages, and they say that the possibility of food shortages is happening in certain places. It is happening, and people are getting afraid. And you go into a store, I mean, you can show up at Sam's at 10 a.m. to get my oil, and I'm just joking. That was good, Vince. I appreciated that. I show up at 10 a.m. when they open on a Sunday morning, and they're packed. They're packed. People are stocking up. They just are. They're afraid. You know, prices are going up across the board, and they're going to continue to grow up. I don't know if many of you have been to the grocery store lately and noticed your food bill is a little higher. Absolutely. I think I have. Anybody in here been to the grocery store and it seemed like it's a little higher? Yeah, it's a lot higher. A lot higher. Anybody been to the pump and filled up their car? It's a little bit higher, isn't it? Everything continues to go up. Fuel prices are getting much higher than they have been in years, and they're saying that the energy prices are going to be 50% higher than they were last winter. 50%. Some people had a hard time paying their energy bill last year, may not even be able to pay their energy bill this year. It's going to be extremely difficult. From the sound of it all, and from everything that you hear and you listen to, the beat of the drums, things are going to get tough. Things are going to get tough. There are many claims out there that things are going to get really, really bad. Things are going to become dire. But just 4 weeks and 3 days ago, I would say for most, things like that didn't weigh on our minds as much as they would. Why would that be? Because, well, we just talked about it. We were focused on what really mattered. We were focused on what mattered. But now here we are, and I'll put it this way, and I'll probably touch on it again as we get right towards the end. We're back to reality. We're back to reality. We're back home and in reality. We're back living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You go, wait a minute. Well, we were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation while we were at the feast. But it's different. When you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's like it's different. Where God has placed his name, it's different. It just is. Yeah, it's hard for me to explain. It just seems like everything's different. And then after the last great day, if you stay over, I've mentioned this before, if you stay over, it's different. It's not the same. It's just not the same. But here we've come back, if you will, back into living back into a crooked and perverse generation. We're living in that corrupt society led by corrupt leaders. And really, to be honest with you, it looks like everything's kind of unraveling at the seams and going to fall apart, beginning to fall apart. But you know, what if they do? What if things do begin to fall apart? What if everything does fall apart? What if inflation becomes so bad, hyperinflation takes over, and the economy collapses? That can happen. It absolutely can happen. What if food becomes really scarce? You know, what if the powers that be become more invasive in our lives? It can happen. What if the powers that be succumb to maybe our adversaries and give up our country? That can happen. These are those what ifs, right? What ifs and what may. Or just when, in some of it. You know, what if this virus mutates into a more deadly virus? A new deadly variant, if you will. You know, what if things go from, well, bad, what if they go to worse? From bad, they go to worse. And what if all these things happen? You know, what may come of it all? What if they do happen? What may come of it all? And I guess the question comes to be, how will I respond? How will we respond? How will we respond to these things? How will we handle the things when we hear them? The things that we hear, the things that we read, the things that we see, and then the things that we experience as we go forward. These are all good questions. And guess what? There are answers. There are good answers. Now, I've heard some really great post-feast messages. I've had time to watch other webcasts and such, and I've heard some really good ones. And you know, they've all reflected on keeping focused on the vision of the kingdom of God, keeping that focus of the kingdom of God in the forefront of our minds, to be able to do what? To be able to continue forward in this life, to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. So today I'd actually like to continue that reflection, if you will, on this topic of what should be in the forefront of our minds as we go forward in this world, and I'll just add post-feast. To do so, we're going to actually look at two different accounts in Scripture. We're going to look at one in the Old Testament, we're going to look at one in the New Testament. And from both of these accounts, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, I'm going to pull two lessons from each one. I mean, there are many other lessons that you could pull from these. I would encourage you to look into it later on, because there's so many different lessons that we can actually glean from these. But I'm only going to pick two for the sake of time. So, and my hope is, with these lessons, that they'll be beneficial to each one of us, to be able to help us strive to continue forward, to keep that mindset, to keep our focus where it needs to be as we continue to live in a truly, truly dysfunctional, it is, it's a dysfunctional, just confused world. It really is, and I might add evil. So to begin, I'd like to begin in Numbers 13. You might just put a marker here, because we're going to come back to this a couple times as we go through this today. So Numbers 13, and I'll start in verse 1. I'll kind of preface this, and then we'll actually dig into this a little bit to kind of prove a couple things. Go to a couple other scriptures. That's why you'll need to hold your place here. Numbers 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And it gives the names of all the men that were sent from each tribe. And it says, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So Joshua led these men to go and spy out the land, to be able to look at the land that God had promised them. What's interesting, and I want to back this up too, but what's interesting is God didn't command them to spy out the land. That wasn't his command. He commanded them how to do it. Because I found while looking into this, it was interesting to see that them spying out the land was actually their idea. It was the children of Israel's idea. They wanted, they requested to spy out the land, so God allowed it. He allowed it, and I believe he allowed him to be able to do that. I believe it was a test. I have no doubt that it was a test. And I want to show you where this is mentioned. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. In verse 1, it says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan." So this was prior to them entering the promised land. So this is the second generation of the children of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. And it says, on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite of Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, and Harazoth and Dizabab, however you say that one. I probably need to figure that one out. So we see that these words were the ones that Moses spoke to Israel. Now we'll pick it up in verse 19. It says, "So we departed from Horeb." This is Moses speaking. "We departed from Horeb," and explaining to the children of Israel, "and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord our God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.'" And he says, "And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go and of the cities into which we shall come.'" You see that that was their request. And then it goes on to say, "And the plan pleased," this is Moses, "the plan pleased me. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe." No doubt he came before God and talked to him about that, because then God explained to him how they were to go about it, how they were to go forward looking into the land. Now, back to Numbers 13. I just wanted to prove this and show you that, you know, here you have them asking. And I only do this because there's a reason behind this. Because, after all, God had already told them what was going to happen. He'd already explained it to them. And, I might add, they agreed to that. And we'll get to that here in just a second. So, Numbers 13, verse 17. It says, "So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains.'" And this is interesting what Moses tells them to do. "And see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And Ahiman, Sheshi, and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. And he says, "Then they came to the valley of Eshkol." That means that's the valley of cluster. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. I can't even imagine the size of that cluster of grapes. And then it goes on to say they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. I mean, if the grapes were that big and they had to carry those grapes between two men on a pole, what were the pomegranates like? What were the figs like? I don't know. But I imagine they just weren't little bitty figs. They might have been little bitty figs. Big figs, little bitty big figs, whatever. I don't know what I'm saying. I meant to say big figs, and I said little bitty again. I'm going to blame it on the brain fog, okay? So I can't do that forever, I guess. But I'll milk it for as long as I can. But anyway, so they came back, and it says the place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They came back. They came back, and the children of Israel here, they're starting to see what it is that they brought back with them as they come back from spying out the land. And like I said a little bit ago, the children of Israel had been told by God what was going to happen. And I find it interesting, I said a little bit ago, that it's amazing what Moses even said. He said, "Go in to see if the people are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." Think about that for a second, or keep that in your mind as we go and we read this next passage, because about a year prior to this, right here where they were at, and then, right when they were being freed from Egypt, they were told by God, and then just a few months after that, at Mount Sinai, they were also told by God what he was going to do. What he was going to do. Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." Exodus 13, verse 3. "Out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out to this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." They're going to keep this same service in this month whenever God brings them, God brings them into the land that flows with milk and honey. All these nations are listed. Okay, let's go just a little bit further. Let's go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23 verse 20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. But beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and you do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Does that not sound familiar? Yes, it does sound familiar. And it says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from your midst, and no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in the land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." That means they're running away. And he says, "I will drive them out from before you." Hold on, verse 28. "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out" who? "The Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you." Can you get any more clear than that? No, you cannot. Exodus 24, verse 1. "Now God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron.'" And this is right after all this has been explained. This is Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, "and worship from afar." He says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come up to near to me, nor shall the people go up with them." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And if you go through from there in Exodus, a few verses prior to what we just read in Exodus 23, you will read about the judgments. You'll read about the laws that God had established. And Moses came and, it says, told him all of this. "And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.'" They're going to believe God. They said they're going to believe him. They're going to do him. And part of those words are what he was going to do for them as they came into the other lands. I wanted to kind of lay that down before we continue on. So not even a year later, I want to go back to Numbers 13. Not even a year later, they find themselves now at the entrance to the promised land. And the people, they request to go out and spy out the land. They do, and that God has promised that he would give them that land flowing with milk and honey that they already knew, they were aware of, that God would provide that. They said that he would drive out the inhabitants of that land. And now, what were the spies? What was the report of the spies? First of all, I want to go back to what Moses said. After all, we know what it is that God said he was going to do. But yet Moses, what kind of thing does that put into their mind as they're getting ready to go and spy out the land, when he says, "See if they're weak or strong, see if they're good, see if the land they dwell in is good or bad, see if they have strongholds or not." Who knows what it might have done? I'm not saying it did, but who knows what it could have, the thoughts could have gone through the mind, and so that's what they're out, they're spying, and they're looking at. Okay, so here is what the report was from the spies. Numbers 13, verse 26. It says, "So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So yeah, it truly does. Everything that was told to us, it does. It flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. It truly does. The cluster of the grapes between the pole, I feel like that in itself should have been proof enough. Look at this. God, it truly flows with milk and honey. God said he's going to do this. But we go a little further. We go into verse 27 and 28. They go on to say, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless. However, and I can imagine the congregation of Israel going, "What? What? Nevertheless." Well, what do you mean, however? Yes, this is all great. Yes, this is everything we've been told. But however, it says, "The people who dwell in the land, they are strong. The cities are fortified, and they are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Hold on there for a second. Aren't those the same people that God said that he was going to run out for them? It is. Absolutely. It's exactly what it was. I mean, everything that they've reported is actually true. All that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But you can probably, I imagine if you were there, you could probably sense a little bit of the tension that's going on within the congregation. They're getting a little nervous, getting a little scared. So what happens then? Well, as I said, the people were strong. They were fortified. It was large. And giants were in the land. But God had already told them what was going to happen. And Caleb stops. He stops them. And he says, "Wait a minute, guys. I want to remind you of something." And he says in verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You know, why was that in Caleb's mind? That was in Caleb's mind is because he brought to mind what God had already said. It was in the forefront of his mind. He remembered what it was that God said, "This is what I'm going to do. I remember the promises that God laid out and established. That's what he's going to do." And what do they do? They say, "Well, you know, you might have a point, Caleb." No. The men come and they say, they probably interrupted him. The men who had gone up with him, with Caleb, said, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we." They're stronger than we. Here, Caleb just told them, "Hey man, God has this. We're able to overcome them." But here in verse 31 through 33, you're going to see where the Israelite, the spies, they kind of start, if you will, doing a little something here. We'll touch on it in just a second. "But the men that had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out." And that word bad, literally in the Hebrew, is debah. And it literally means whispering or slander. They gave them a slanderous report. And it says, "which they had spied out, saying," and this is what they went on to say, "'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight.'" Like I said, this report was bad. It was a slanderous report. This report was actually a report that they had, on top of the truth, they mixed it with lies and exaggerations. They mixed it with lies and exaggerations. They gave them their own perception of what it was. You know, they said that the land devours its inhabitants. And all the people were of great stature. All of them were giants. Well, wait a minute. If the land devoured its inhabitants, how did they make it back? Just a good question to ask. And then if you notice, they go on to say, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in theirs." How do they know that? Did they go and ask the giants? I bet they didn't. It was their own perception. It was a little bit of truth and lies topped with exaggeration that they were giving in their report to the children of Israel. topped with exaggeration, and I might add, fear. Does that sound familiar at all? Maybe a lot of the reporting we get these days? Absolutely. Propaganda, conspiracy, you name it. But the children of Israel, they actually bought into this hook, line, and sinker. And the news of this spread, it spread quickly throughout the camp that night. And in turn, the people, they succumbed to that mix of lies, the exaggerations, and they became fearful. They became fearful. And when this happened, they became distracted from the reality of truth. They became distracted from the reality of truth, and in turn, they were overly concerned and accepting of the things that someone else, if you will, I guess it would have been someone else's opinion, someone else's perspective, the perspective that the spies propagated as fact. And then they in turn, the masses in turn believed it. It's quite amazing how this works. And this is exactly what happened with the children of Israel. Go on in chapter 14, verse 1. Then it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night." Well, this word cried, you think, well, it's kind of doubled, cried and wept. Well, this word cried in the Hebrew is Nathan. That's what they call me in Africa, in Kenya. That's my name, Nathan. But it's N-A-T-A-N. And it literally means to add, to apply, to distribute, to lift up, to shoot forth, to slander. So all night they cried and they wept that night. So in other words, it went from one person to another. They were talking about it. By the end of the night, can you imagine how tall those giants were? Can you imagine the strongness of the cities and how they were, there was no way we're going to be able to do this. And they began weeping. Ooh. And all the children of Israel murmured, it says, against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "If only we have died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Wow. The propaganda, the conspirative, if you will, reports, distracted them from what God had already told them. And look how quickly it took over the whole camp. Took over the whole camp. What lessons can we draw from this account? Lessons, I might add, that will keep us from getting distracted, to keep us from becoming, if you will, or to allow us to stay focused and boldly to be able to go forward towards the kingdom of God. Like I said, only have two that come from this. And the first one is this. Pretty simple. Don't listen to lies and exaggerations. They cause fear. Don't listen to lies and exaggerations. They cause fear. You know, things we hear, things we read, they can distract us from what is of most importance. Of most importance. And in turn cause unnecessary fear. Because that's what it is. Unnecessary fear. You know, many of the things that we hear, many of the things that we read, they're not true. They're just not true. I would say almost all news, almost all, not all, but almost all news is slanted to a particular viewpoint. It just is. I don't care how truthful they say their reports are that they are, or how much proof that they say they have. You know, if it's a physical human being, if it's a physical human being, it is slanted to fit their narrative. It is slanted to fit their narrative, to fit their view, almost always. How many in this room like people to disagree with you? Exactly. Now you get my point. Absolutely. So this means that we cannot always believe what we hear and what we read. So we have to be cautious. We have to be cautious. If the children of Israel had confided in God, if they had taken the time and after hearing the spies' report and they said, "Hey, Moses, didn't God say that he was going to deliver us from all this?" What do you think the outcome of that would have been? Different. I believe it would have been different. I do. I mean, after all, they told God that they believed what he said back at Mount Sinai. But they lost sight of that. Well, you know, the same can be true for you and me. It goes that it is. It can be true for you and me. First and foremost, we must trust what God has told us. We have to trust what God tells us. We must trust fully what he has allowed us to understand in his scripture. And he's allowed us to understand that. It's a wonderful gift that he has allowed us to be a part of. And so this we must lean on. We have to draw from. We have to learn from. And we have to prove all things. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, and it should be probably is a memory scripture for some, for most. But it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. We have to test all things, prove all things. That's what that word test means, prove it. Prove all things, hold fast to what is good. And then it says, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. We have to be able to understand how to discern what is right and what is wrong. We have to do Solomon was given wisdom by God. Gifted by God. And what did he do right after his throne was established? And one of the first things that he did as king was, if you will, divide the baby. You guys know what I'm talking about? This is where we had two harlots that they're living in the same house. They both had children, little babies. One of them rolled over on its baby at night and it died. And so the one lady stole the other lady's baby, and in the morning she put the other baby in its place, and in the morning she thought she'd killed her own child. And after examining it says, well, this isn't my baby, that's my baby. So they brought it before Solomon. And Solomon asked them, is this your baby? Yes, it's my baby. And the other lady says, no, that's my baby, because after examining the dead baby, I saw it was your baby. That's my baby. You can just imagine the back and forth that's going on. So Solomon's like, okay, I'll take care of this. Bring me a sword. Divide the baby in half, give half to one and half to the other. And the real mother says, no. But he found the truth. And we have to be able to learn how to find the truth, and we can find to be able to understand what is real, what is not. What is truth? What is false? We have to be able to do that. Because there's so much out there. So much out there. Isaiah 8. We're going to start in verse 11, but I want to preface this by explaining, because in verses 1 through 10, God is actually told Isaiah. He's told Isaiah what is going to happen to Israel and Judah. He's explained it to them. And he explains that Israel is actually going to be taken over by Assyria, but Judah would be spared, even though, you know, this prophecy had been revealed to the people. They're actually claiming that Assyria would be an ally, and they wouldn't be overtaken. Instead, God would actually use them. God would be there to help them, but actually in reverse of that, God would use Assyria for Israel's demise. And God says in verse 10, if you look in verse 10, he says, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Well, in other words, God's will is going to be done no matter what they say. It's going to be done no matter what they say. So I want to pick it up. Verse 11. I can only imagine Isaiah. You know, he's probably, I mean, no doubt this has been very stressful on him. I would imagine it would be. It would be for me. I mean, kind of put myself in these shoes, in his shoes, knowing what's going to happen and knowing that he's, you know, what he's saying, these people do not believe and they don't want to hear. In verse 11, the Lord spoke this to Isaiah. He says, it spoke to me. He says, and he spoke this with a strong hand. This is important. This is important. So he spoke with a strong hand, and he says, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about the things that they say is truth. He says, Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he will be as a sanctuary. But he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken. He says, but you come to me. You will hallow. You shall hallow. Let me be your fear, and let me be your dread. You know, that's a wonderful thing to for God to say, you know, let your trust be in me, not the things that these men are saying, not in the things that men make up themselves or claim to have knowledge of, because that's going to come to nothing. It's absolutely going to come to nothing. No matter what they say is truth, don't, you know, believe me. Take refuge in me. Let your reliance be in what I say, because what I say is true and sure. You know, God doesn't want us to focus on the negative. He just doesn't. God doesn't want us to focus on the negative thoughts of men because he knows what it produces. It produces fear. It absolutely produces fear. You know, we saw what happened to the Israelites when they focused on the negative. We saw it. When those false and exaggerated reports came about, it became, they talked about it, became, there was mourning and weeping, caused a change in mindset and a change in focus, which I said a little bit ago led to fear. A fear to go forward, even though God had told them that he would take care of it. You know, focusing on the negative will have a negative impact on our minds. It just will. And in turn, it will have an impact on our actions. If we focus too much on the negative reports and ideas, it's going to distract us from what is really important. What is really important? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We focused on that at the feast for 8 solid days. That's what God wants us to have in the forefront of our mind. He's given us this plan to keep that focus, to remind us on a yearly basis, each season, to keep our focus where it needs to be. That's what God wants it. That's what God wants from us. The more we seek God through his word and through prayer, he will help us push through all the noise and be able to see what's true. He will. He will. Second lesson. Second lesson is to stand firmly in the truth. Stand firmly in the truth. I'd like to go back to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 6. Numbers 14, verse 6. Remember, this is right after the children of Israel had said, after they had been murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and they said they were going back to Egypt. Verse 6. Verse 5, after they had said all that, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And that got the attention, no doubt, of the camp. Tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel and said, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And what was their response? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And I want to mention this, and we'll touch on it here in just a little bit. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Those who stand firmly in the truth, just as Joshua and Caleb, they did. They stood firmly in the truth because they knew what the truth was, what God had already explained to them and told them. But those who stand firmly in the truth will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel of the kingdom, just as they were not removed from the hope of entering the promised land and God allowing and God taking care of their enemies ahead of them. Those who stand firmly in the truth will not be moved away from the things that they have heard and have been assured of. They will not be moved. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Imagine that. We've been told. And it happens. It's happening. But as for you, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, but we can put ourselves right here. It says, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It says, and that from childhood, because from his childhood he was able to learn the Holy Scriptures. Not all of us have had that opportunity. Not all of you have had that opportunity to know the Scriptures from childhood. But you're to continue, though, learning in the things that you have learned. And those Holy Scriptures that you have learned from, which God has opened our eyes to see, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But if you notice in verse 12, just prior to where we started, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, these things are going to happen. Things are going to transpire. Things could get worse. But we're told in Acts 14, 22, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. We're told that. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, 25, whenever he was explaining what was going to be happening, he said, see, I've told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand. I've told you of things that are going to transpire. Don't be surprised. You know, we may be persecuted for standing in the truth. We may get ridiculed. We may get ridiculed. We may be threatened, but we must continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of. Just as Joshua and Caleb were threatened to be stoned for standing in the truth. We must continue to continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom we have learned them, knowing what God has said in his word, which, as it says here, will in turn make us wise for salvation. It will make us wise for salvation and strong in our faith through Jesus Christ. That's what we're told. You know, from the truth, God grants wisdom. He grants wisdom, he grants knowledge and understanding. And that is a wonderful thing. We're told to buy the truth and don't sell it. Hold on to the truth. Stand in the truth. Don't forget the things that you've learned. Like I said, Joshua and Caleb were threatened for standing in the truth. Their own people threatened to stone them. But like I said, remember what I read just a little bit ago, because what happened when those threats were made to them? The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. And do you think that might have caught the children of Israel's attention? I bet it did. I don't think God probably just went down into the tabernacle. I imagine it caught their attention. You know, God was getting ready to act. That's what he's getting ready to do. I wonder what would have happened if those in the congregation of Israel had picked up the rocks to begin stoning Joshua and Caleb. I think a plague would have happened. They would have been probably dropping dead. That's just my opinion. I personally believe God would have intervened. This just shows us that we have to remember that God takes care of those who stand firmly in the truth. He does. He takes care of those who stand firmly in the truth. God takes care of those who humbly stand for God's way of life, no matter if it costs their life. You know, this is what Jesus Christ did. And this is what God requires of you and me. Always remember God delivers. God always delivers. But maybe not how we expect. Or maybe have desired. But I will say this, with a proper focus, we can stand firmly knowing the ultimate outcome of our lives. We can. We can stand firmly in the truth knowing the ultimate outcome of our lives. Standing firmly in the truth of God is not easy. It is not easy, and as time continues on, it'll become more difficult to be a Christian. It just will be. It will become more difficult. I guess we need to ask is, are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? Well, God wants us to be. His desire is for us not to waver. He doesn't want us to waffle under the pressure. Not at all. He does not want us to give in. His desire is for us not to give in. His desire is for us to always be willing to stand firmly in his truth, no matter the possible repercussions. Not at all. Because after all, God has granted us to understand the truth. And that's what he wants us to stand in. James 5:11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, for Job, it was physical. One day, ultimately spiritual. But we can take from this that whether it be, you know, either in our physical life or the eternal life to come, God will bless us for standing in the truth. He will. God wants us to stand firmly in him and allow him to fight our battles for us. That's what he wants. He wants us to allow him to fight our battles through his spirit that guides and helps us. That's what he wants. You know, when we're focused on the right things, God will fight our battles. And I guarantee you, God's glory will appear. it will appear. Next example is found in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. I'm going to have to pick this up. Matthew 8, and we'll start in verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now when he, that would be Jesus Christ, got into the boat and into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he, Jesus Christ, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. It says the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be? Even the winds and the sea, they obey him." Well, to help us get a little bit of, I guess you could say, a better glimpse into this account, I'd like to go and go to the coordinating passages in Mark and Luke, but I'd like to go to Luke first. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8, because it kind of helps build. They build upon one another. Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 22. Luke 8, 22. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' And so they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But Jesus said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be?'" All right, we've hit these two. I want to go now to Luke. This is where I want to end. I mean, to Mark. Let's go to Mark. Go to Mark 4. Mark 4. Like I said, this kind of builds upon one another. Mark 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was filling. And he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." Not only was he asleep, he was asleep on a pillow. He was comfortable. He was content. And he says, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" You know, there are a multitude, or there are multiple lessons that we could actually draw from all this. But like I said, we're only going to pull two from this, and due to time constraints. But the first lesson that I want to pull from this is actually was kind of references the last example that we talked about. But this one, when we look at it, it's going to help build on what we looked at. The first lesson that we'll take from this is we must believe what God says. Have faith. We must believe what God says. Like I said, I want to build on this. Here, Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." That's what he said. "Let us cross over to the other side." Question is, did he really mean it? He told them, "We're going to go to the other side." That's what he said. But the sea, as we read, the sea was rough. It was really rough. And the boat was taking on water. It says the boat was filling with water. And these seasoned fishermen, many of them were fishermen, these seasoned fishermen, they were fearful of perishing. It must have been bad. And I can only imagine what they were occupied with when all this was beginning to happen. I imagine they were rowing hard. They're trying to navigate this boat to hit the waves in a certain way so it didn't flip the boat, keep it from overturning. I imagine there were some in there bailing water with whatever they had. They're trying to do all they could to keep this boat from sinking, doing all they could to save their lives. But in all this, they failed to see what they needed to do first. And he was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. Instead, they blamed Jesus for not caring. They blamed him for not caring. And they said that they are all going to perish, because after all, they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we, you can include Jesus in this. We are perishing. You know, you're back here asleep. Look at what's going on. Don't you care? Don't you care at all that we're going to perish? He did care. And so for their sake, he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And what happened? Everything calmed immediately. Then in turn, Jesus asked his disciples. He didn't rebuke them. I've thought about this and I've studied into this, and I see that it was just a question. He says, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful?" But then he then rebukes them because he says, "How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith?" Almost as if he told them, you know, "Don't you remember what I said? Let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Have I," and it's almost as if he was telling them, "Have I ever told you anything that wasn't true? Have I ever said something that didn't come to pass? So why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you faithfully believe that no matter what happened between this shore and that shore, we would arrive? I said that we would cross over to the other side. I meant it." You know, the lesson for us is we must always believe what God says. We must remember what God has told us in his word is true. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He is the God of truth. What God says that he will do, he does. If God has told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, what do you think he means? He will never leave us nor forsake us. If God has said that he is good to those who will wait for him, to the soul who seeks him, then guess what? God is going to be good to those who wait for him and the soul who seeks him. If God says that our light affliction is but for a moment and it is working for in us a far more greater and exceeding eternal weight of glory, well, guess what? That's what God means. It's exactly what God means. In Hebrews 10:35, we're told, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." What is our confidence? What is our confidence? That God will fulfill what he says. That God will fulfill what he says. That God will fulfill his promises. He will finish the work he has begun in you and in me. We can stand firm in the truth knowing these things. Knowing that they are true. Because God will accomplish his good pleasure. He will accomplish his good pleasure. You know, I've thought about what God might tell us if he were sitting down and just talking to us. If we were having some issues and we were having some, if you will, doubt about certain things. Which happens. Ever happened to any of you? Ever have doubt about anything? Ever? Absolutely. I thought about it and I wrote a paragraph of what I think God would say to you and to me. Actually, he does. He says these very words, but they're not right together. And as I go through and I read this, think about it. Because this is what God has promised us. These are the words that God has told us. This is his truth. And if we were in a point to where we were very, very, very concerned or very fearful about things, I think God may say, "Nathan, put your name, whatever. Don't you remember that I've started this good work in you and I will finish it? Don't forget that. Don't forget that I've told you that I'll be with you and I will uphold you by my right hand. That I will give you power, that I will give you power, that I will give power to the weak and to those with no might. That I will increase your strength. And if you wait on me, I will renew your strength so that you may mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run and you will not weary. And you shall walk and you won't faint." You know, there's going to be times that things look dire. You may find yourself in a situation where 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but you will stand because I will not allow it to come near to you. There may be times that all seems bleak and it seems sorrowful, but just remember, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Things may get tough, but remember, they cannot be compared to what I have planned for you, what I have planned for you for all eternity. God means what he says. And he says those very words in Scripture. We must have faith that when he says, let us cross over to the other side, he means it. That he does mean it. And it will happen. He will perform it. Last lesson. Our boat will not sink. Our boat will not sink. The boat will never go down if God is in it with us. Think of the boat as our life. You know, there are times in this life that storms look severe, the waves are massive, and the wind is intense. I've been through some of those times. And there's many of you in this room that have been through some of those times as well. And the boat's even filling with water. But if God is our strength, if God is our strength, if he is what we focus our life upon, and we faithfully believe and reflect on the promises that he has in store for you and for me and the entire world, I guarantee you, your boat won't sink. Your boat won't sink. Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. These words are very beautiful, very encouraging. I say of the Lord, he is my fortress, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers and take under his wings, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000, we touched on this, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Someone who does this, God responds. Verse 14. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and it will show him my salvation. Those who believe, those who love, those who believe and obey God are those who faithfully go forward no matter the dire circumstances that they find themselves in. And God will in turn not allow, if you will, their boat to sink. He will help us through our faith to overcome any obstacle, circumstance, and all fear. So we're told in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whether you live or whether you die, you know that God's promises are true and his promises are sure. If God says that if you die in the faith, I will resurrect you to eternal life, he means he will resurrect you to eternal life. And that's what I mean by your boat will never sink. Your boat will never sink. The things that are eternal are what we are to focus our minds upon. God says, don't focus on the things that are of this earth, the things that are temporary. He says, you focus on the things that are above, the things that are eternal, the things that matter, the things that matter. You know, the things that are eternal are what we looked at for 8 days straight. 8 days straight. Just a little over 4 weeks ago. And we did this with God present, through and by his Spirit. He taught us things and allowed us to look into things that he knows will help us stay focused and go forward towards his kingdom. I would encourage all of us, each and every one of us, whether we are able to be there or not, don't lose sight of what is most important. Don't lose sight of what is most important. Don't lose sight of the things that God wants us to be looking into. I heard many times post-feast this passage, therefore do not worry about your life, but instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will make sure that you are taken care of. Like I said, he will not allow your boat to sink. You know, many things could possibly transpire in the next months ahead, the next year, whatever. But don't get caught up in listening to the lies. Don't get caught up in listening to the exaggerations, because they will only cause distraction and allow fear to grow. Always stand in the truth. Always stand in the truth. It's what God desires of you and me. And faithfully believe everything that God says. Faithfully believe everything that God says, and I guarantee that our boat will not sink. Rather, we will make it to the other side. Yes, we will make it to the other side if we don't lose sight of what God is doing in us, what he is doing for us, and what he will one day grant us eternally. Stay focused on what matters. I encourage all of us to do that, because the kingdom is what we are going to inherit. The kingdom is what we'll inherit. And this, remember what I said earlier, reality? This is our reality. This is our reality. Everything else is just noise. It just is.